don't know when Easter is this year. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to get into that second thing that was said that we're supposed to do all the time. Besides rejoice, we are to, and this is not uncommon in the Bible. It's mentioned several times. Pray without ceasing, be constant in prayer. Praying always, men ought always to pray and not to lose heart, the Lord Jesus said. And so as we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we are going to see in verse 17 these three words, pray without ceasing. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll start where our passage was last week in verse 16. And remember these three things that we're supposed to be doing all the time. And remember Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, where it says, Paul wrote from the lowest prison in Rome, from the dungeon in Rome, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so he writes here to the Thessalonians, verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And of course, the next verse, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, which means don't despise the preaching of the word. Test all things, hold fast what is good. And so let's come back to verse 17, pray without ceasing. In my life, I don't know if you've ever seen homing pigeons or homing doves. One of the last times I saw them was at a funeral not too long ago, where they set these seven white doves free at the end of the service and to commemorate this lady named, I believe it or not, her name was Joanne as well. And they set those free, and they began to circle around for just a few seconds, and then they all took off in the same direction because they were homing doves. In the days of old, that was a communication between warring parties. Kings would use them. Field generals would use them during a time of war. They would take a message, a little scroll, and they would tape it or seal it to the foot of one of these homing pigeons or these homing doves. Pigeons and doves are the same family, period. So anyways, they would send them out, and they would quickly fly off in the direction where they had been born, where they had been trained. And so these were used for super fast communications. They could fly much faster than any horse could run. And they could go much farther than any horse could run. And so they were used at that time. We still have contests today. I don't know if you're familiar with these small groups of people who are still raise homing pigeons and homing doves, where they will meet at a certain place, and they will set these doves or these pigeons free, and then they will see which gets to their destination the fastest. Have you ever seen that, Philip? Or you seen that, Jake? And it's quite amazing, because they'll cover sometimes two or three states and get there in just record time, faster than a car can drive, faster than a horse can run. It's really quite amazing. And these people, of course, they have prizes for their that the doves win, but they get to rejoice in for themselves about how fast they are. Well, our prayers are like homing pigeons. Our prayers are like homing doves, which carry a message from here to heaven as swift as we mention it, just as swift as the mention of his name, just as swift as it enters into our heart before it even leaves our lips. God sees it. God knows it. In fact, Psalm 139 says God knows what it's going to be long before we think it. Long before we say it, he already knows what we're going to say or what we're going to think or what we're going to say. I remember one time my ministry depended many years ago on God controlling the thoughts and words of my enemies who had been terribly lying about me. And the church was divided. They didn't know which way to go, for the preacher or against the preacher. And I was about to lose my job. So we began fasting and praying, the people that knew what the truth was. And we watched at the next meeting early in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday, as those who had set themselves to be my enemies We watched as God controlled their thoughts and their words right before us. And when they said, you know, we don't believe you're paying your taxes, blah, blah, blah. Show us some proof that you're paying your taxes. We're at the church, my office just down the hall. I don't like paying my taxes. I've preached against how politicians waste our money. The government, just in California, in the next minute, will waste more of our tax money than we will ever see in our lives. We'll waste it. And so they didn't believe I paid my taxes. So I just walked to my office, brought out the thing where I had just filed my tax return, and said, there you go. And their whole thing was, if you show us that you paid your taxes, we'll quit the fight, we'll get up, and we'll leave the church, and you won't have to worry about us anymore. And that fell right into my hand. You know, they were coming after what they thought was my jugular vein. But to just watch God be in control and God answer prayer in such a mighty way, what looked like it was going to be a long, drawn-out meeting of verbal debates and word fighting, ended up being 5 minutes after it started, it was over. And the funny thing about it is, though, half the people walked out of the church were gone that next Sunday. It's funny how the offerings were up. And how that the next month, as time went on, with just those few people there that loved the Lord, that didn't believe the lies and the slanders of those who set themselves up as my enemies, that we received even a $7,000 check from a man who had just visited our church a few weeks earlier. And he said God spoke to him and told him to send us that money. Now, God would take care of us anyway. But it was just another token that if you're willing to fight the good fight, to run the course, to finish the race, if you're willing to stand against the lies that are told against you, not specifically against the people, but you want to stand for the truth, then God will bless. And sometimes it may take a while, but God is in control. So what I'm saying is, what won the victory for us was answer to prayer, was us praying together as men, us as men saying, you know what, for the next day or two, we're not going to eat. We're going to beg God to save our church. We're going to beg God to keep us serving the Lord, to where the worship of God and the preaching of the word and the name and cause of our Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent. We want the politics out. I'm not talking about like politic in the world, but politics in the church out, and where we love one another and serve Jesus together and are at peace with one another. And so God answered prayer. Our prayers are more swift than those homing pigeons and doves. They only take a moment to pass from earth to heaven. No weather can delay them. No enemy can detain them. And yet how seldom we let them fly from our hearts to heaven. And we should open the cages of our hearts and just freely talk to God about everything. He knows us anyways. There's no secret about us that he doesn't know. There's nothing that we desire that he doesn't already know we desire. And some of the things we desire, he actually puts in our heart. That we might pray to him, that we might be moved to pray to him, that we might desire to ask him for these things. And so we open the cage of our hearts, let the doves of prayer go to the palace of the king. He will help us. So many verses. It looks like in the scripture that God gives us so many prayer promises, almost like he's bribing us to pray, almost like he's paying us to pray, almost like he's just saying, what else can I say to you than to pray? Like he says in one place, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Call unto me and call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to those who knock it shall be open. And those words, ask, seek, and knock, spell out the word for what prayer really means, is ask. Ask. And so Some of you say, well, I asked God for this before. Well, you do know the word is in the linear tense. It's in the present and future tense. It means to ask and ask and ask and ask and seek and seek and seek and seek and knock and knock and knock and knock. And it shall be given to you, and it shall be opened unto you, and you shall find. And so some people look at this. You know, there was a group of ministers meeting at this pastor's house back in the old days, and they had a maid named Mary who was there kind of cleaning up around them. It had helped to serve tea and so on. And they bring up the question, you know, among these ministers and say, well, I thought about this verse, pray without ceasing. And I do think it a quite difficult command that we are told to do something which I find is impossible for me, at least. At least I don't see a way to do it, and that is to pray without ceasing. And the others, scratching their head, say, well, that is a quandary. That is a problem. Let's take this up. We'll write essays. And when we meet together next month, we'll share our essays. When the little maid Mary spoke up, and she said, why, sirs, that is one of the easiest, most simple verses to interpret and to obey. The man of the house said, why, Mary, if you do know, then you should explain it to us. And she says, well, it's like this. The first thing I do when I open my eyes in the morning is say, thank you, Jesus, for a new day. And as you've opened up my eyes to this world, open up my eyes to you, that I may see you more, that I may understand you more, that my heart may understand your word more and what you mean to me. Open the eyes of my understanding. And as I get out of bed, I say, Lord, let me remember that one day I'm going to rise again from the dead and walk in newness of life. Let me walk in newness of life today. Let me walk with you. And as I go to cleanse myself for the day, I say, Lord, please cleanse me from within. As I cleanse my outside body, cleanse my heart, cleanse my soul, cleanse my thoughts. Wash me and make me whiter than snow. And as I put on my clothes, I think about the armor of God. And I say, Lord, as I adorn myself today, help me to remember to put on the helmet of the assurance of your salvation, that I'm your child, that I'm born again, that no matter what the world throws at me today, they cannot take away your salvation. They cannot take away my birthday, my new birthday in Christ. They can take everything else away, but they cannot take away that I'm your child and that you love me. And so, Lord, let me wear the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, knowing that Jesus is my righteousness. And knowing, you know, and she goes through the armor, and then she says, you know, as I prepare the meal today, help me to remember that I'm going to a marriage supper where I'm not going to have to work, where you're going to serve, and we're going to feast at the marriage supper of my Lord Jesus forever and ever. And help me throughout the day as I work to abide in your strength, knowing, Lord, that without you I can't do anything pleasing. You help me to work not just for my master here, but for my heavenly master, that I may not just receive an earthly reward, but that I may serve him who is always watching, who always sees. And she says, to me, that's one of the easiest commands to fulfill and the easiest verses to interpret. And they all stood back and looking at her. And then her master of the house said, why, Mary, there's no more that we could add to that. She said, no more need for the essays, gentlemen. We've just received the lesson of pray without ceasing is in everything that we're thinking. You know, when I go to the grocery store, I ask the Lord, I say, Lord, help me to pick out the best deal on peanut butter. Lord, help me to pick out the best deal on this. I don't like shopping. And some women love shopping. Others don't like it so much. But me as a man, I can't stand shopping. I just want to get in, get it done, and get out. And so Lord, help me to find the deal on this. Lord, help me to not forget the napkins. Lord, help me to remember the milk. And then, you know, boom, 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 I'm done. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, the Lord says. In everything, give thanks, you know. So Not only be thankful in everything, but pray without ceasing. Invite God into everything. When you sit down to eat, you know, talk to even the Holy Spirit. That's not a sin. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's God. He lives in you. He made the Word of God real to you. He helps you to pray. The Holy Spirit said that when you heard the gospel about someone who was born of a virgin, who never sinned, who died for your sins and then rose again from the dead, He spoke to your heart and said, listen, that's true. You need Jesus. See, invite Him to sit down with you when you at McDonald's or someplace eating something. Invite Him to your dinner table. And remember that He's there when you begin to speak. And invite Jesus in every part of your life. You do this by prayer. How seldom we pray when we can be praying all the time. You know, you've heard me say before, every time I get in my car, Lord, please today, no tickets, no car troubles, no accidents. And then on the way, I have to say over and over, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do, as I'm on the freeway. Lord, forgive them, they know not what they do. Right? And so, what is it to pray without ceasing? The old Puritan wrote, and I like this because it comes with the unction and the fervency of someone who knows what it is to pray, and to pray with all their heart, as it were. And this Puritan, last name Cobbett, wrote, to pray constantly is not to give out from praying, not to let God alone until He does bless us, and to pray and not to lose heart, not to give God rest, to look to Him in prayer until that He has mercy on you. And so it is. You know, a lot of my prayers are for little things and so on around me, but God loves us so much that there's no burden, there's no care that you have that's so little that He doesn't care. That He doesn't want you to talk to Him about it. And there's no burden you have that is so great that He is not there to give you grace sufficient to carry you through it, or His might to deliver you from it. And so, He cares about everything with you, every little thing. You have His constant attention. And so, what it is to pray without ceasing, it is to be in perpetual spirit of prayer, an attitude of prayerfulness, an attitude that God is on your mind, and that if anything arises in your heart, you can just mention it to Him. You know, I look at people that I've been praying for this week. It's just as I remember you, I pray for you. I think about, you know, what are they going through today, Lord? Whatever it is, please help them. Please bless them. Please lead them and guide them. And then to be in a perpetual spirit of prayer and an attitude of prayerfulness, it's like a bent to the heart where like a little child is looking forward to Christmas. If they haven't peeked in the presents, they really want to see what's going on. And even if they have, they want to play with it. And so, you know, it's like they can hardly go to sleep at night. And finally they go to sleep, and then the first chance they get, they're up in the morning, they'll wake up mom and dad. I don't know if you ever used to wake up your mom and dad to come on, it's time for Christmas. And so that type of bent that, you know, I love spending time with God in prayer. I want to take this to Him, and as soon as I get a break here at work, I'm going to get my lunch out, and I'm going to ask Him to sit with me, and I'm going to talk to Him while I eat. And how many times we should be inviting Him into every part of our life to have fellowship with us, to talk to Him about anything and everything. It is to be very frequent in prayer, and those who often do something are said to always be doing it. And if you're often in prayer, you don't be surprised if people just come up to you and say, pray for me. Because there's something about a person of prayer that will lead others, where the Spirit will touch them to say, you need someone praying for you. You should ask Becky to pray for you. You should ask Jake to pray. You should ask Jeremy to pray for you. You should ask Teresa to pray for you. And out of nowhere, they'll come and say, please pray for me. I'm having trouble with this or trouble with that. What is it to pray without ceasing? It is being faithful to pray at set times and at every opportunity. You know, if you did have a specific place and a specific time where you prayed, like where Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, enter into your closet, and when you say your prayers to your Father who is in secret, he will reward you openly. It's like talking about a set time of prayer. Daniel had those set times. When you read the book of Daniel, he had those set. I believe he was constantly in a spirit of prayer, but he would get alone in a special place in his room and face towards Jerusalem, and there he would pray to God that he would restore Israel back to the land because they were Babylonian captivity. And so he would set his heart these three times a day especially. And King David also, he prayed all the time, but he had three special times in the morning, in the afternoon, at night. So he said, well, I'm too busy to pray. Well, the other person could say, like Martin Luther, I'm too busy not to pray. Martin Luther, the great reformer who set Germany and that part of Europe aflame with the gospel, Martin Luther set apart the first 4 hours of every day in prayer and in scripture reading. And somebody said, I'm too busy to be doing that. Martin Luther said, I'm too busy not to be. If you look at the volumes, because he wrote on parchment with a quill, the volumes that Martin Luther wrote, commentaries on the Bible, sermons on the Bible, his great book and his favorite book he ever wrote, The Bondage of the Will, you'll see a man who was incessantly laboring and yet who spent the first 4 hours of every day, not with a quill in hand, but on his knees before God. For he said, I'm too busy not to spend this time with God. And so David in the Psalms, you read about his prayers, always ascending, always praying, always praising God like the previous verse. But he's saying, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry out loud, and he shall hear my voice. Yes, he will. He'll hear you. Now, secondly, how can I learn to pray without ceasing? Well, like we just said, begin by having set times of prayer. When you first wake up in the morning, the first thing we should do is thank God for another day. That we have another opportunity to do God's will before we go home to be with Him. That He has endeared to us a sacred trust of life and given us a new page to write on it whatever we will. By His grace and strength, it will be a beautiful page, a beautiful poem for that day. So if you have set times of prayer, like where I used to work after Jesus saved me, I was just a baby Christian, and there was a break room. But I wouldn't go in the break room so much as I would find a little place by myself behind these boxes, which were cones for a textile mill, and I would pray and seek His face, because I needed Him. I wanted His power, His grace. There were actually ladies, and it had come around to my aunt who worked at the same textile mill but a different shift, that two or three ladies had taken a bet which one would be the first to seduce me. And I can't believe it either. But nevertheless, they would try their little tricks to try to entrap me at least. But God was with me. I sought His face and He heard me. He set me free. I never took 1 second to think about any of those girls in a wrong way, because God was with me. He hears and answers prayer. You know, Joseph was this way when he was in Egypt. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? He was only 17 years old. And most 17-year-old young men are hormones with arms and legs. And he was tempted. He was tested by a beautiful woman, Potiphar's wife, every day. And one day she had all the servants out of the house. And as Joseph was overseeing the house, she caught him by his garment and said, come lay with me. And he said, how can I do this great wickedness before God in His sight? Your husband is put under my care, all of his household, all of his servants. I oversee everything. He was just 17. Can imagine the favor that God had put upon him. And yet he said, I will not, and he ran away. He didn't debate, he didn't negotiate. He ran off, and she had his coat. And she began to cry, rape, rape, rape. Remember, Potiphar had a good idea who Joseph was, right? Setting him above everything. He could have had Joseph instantly put to death. But we know he believed Joseph, because instead, to save face, he put Joseph in prison, saved his life, but as it were, kept everything to where it looked like Potiphar's wife wasn't a shameless hussy. And so, he was a man of prayer. How can one learn to pray without ceasing? Well, you do like these Bible heroes, and you have these set times. Morning and evening sacrifices of the Old Testament were non-negotiable. If it was storming, if it was snowing, if they were at war, it didn't matter. The high priest had to come out and offer the morning sacrifice, that lamb, every morning. And at the evening, as the sun was getting ready to set, he had to offer the evening sacrifice. This happened to happen every day, including the Sabbath day. Every day of the year, no matter what the weather was like, no matter if they were being attacked by enemies, somehow they had to protect that inner sanctuary and offer the evening and morning sacrifices. So you and I, as we awake, we should take some time as we pray. You ladies putting on your makeup, the Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as I put on my makeup, let me be clothed mainly with the loveliness of Christ, with His beauty, with your loveliness, Lord. Let me be adorned as a bride for her husband, me for you. And so there was, I watched this interesting special, and I got the opportunity to watch it again. I don't remember if it was a History Channel or some kind of Nature Channel, but it was an experiment with honeybees, where they would move honeybees, they would take them from in nature, put them into these windowless rooms, and they would try to take them off their schedule. And you know, this is an amazing thing about honeybees. Honeybees know by an instinct that is God made, by a unique created thing in their beings, just exactly when sunrise is. They know it by the time, and the first bees will be arriving at their first flowers just seconds after sunrise. They awaken moments before sunrise and are arriving at those flowers at sunrise or just seconds afterward. They even tried moving bees like from California to North Carolina. And the bees that were moved from California to North Carolina, the bees that were moved, they still knew when sunrise was in North Carolina. Just an instinct. They tried to throw them off their time, but honeybees were indefatigable. Or how would you say? There's got to be a word for it. It was inerasable, that instinct that knew when sunrise was, no matter where they were in the country. No matter if they were in a sealed room with no windows. They didn't know what time it was in the clock. And they would hide this sugar water, this nectar water, within this place where the bees were kept. And they would have to fly through this plexiglass thing to get some of that nectar. And when did they arrive? Sunrise. By the clock, because they couldn't see it. They couldn't feel it. But they knew. And so we should have set times. And if you have a set place, then you know that every time you go there, you're going to feel like praying. When I go to my bedroom and I'm near that bed, all of a sudden I get tired and I want to go to sleep. When I go to that refrigerator, I want to open it and I want to eat something. So when you go to a place where you usually pray, you're going to want to pray. And this, take advantage of every stirring in your heart to pray. Every time you're moved into heart, your heart to pray for somebody. So you work and you hear that somebody you work with has had an accident. They're not going to make it to work and you feel like, oh man, I know how that feels. then just say, Lord, please bless Debbie and help her. Lord, please bless Javi and help him. I pray he's not hurt. Every stirring in your heart to pray, Lord, I pray you to remember my woman today. Lord, I pray you to remember my man today. Everything that you can, that comes to stir your heart, remember them in prayer. If you have a sick mom or a dad who's in pain, every time you think of them, whisper a prayer. You know, it doesn't take much. Lord, bless Daddy. And if you remember your preacher, say, Lord Jesus, please help that boy. That boy needs help. Lord, help that boy. And so pray for me. And I pray for you. Every time I remember you, I pray for you and ask God to bless you. So let the nectar of Bible reading, the nectar of spending time with God, be made into the honey of prayer. Take advantage of every stirring of your heart to pray. David said this to the Lord in the Psalms. He said, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. And again, the Bible says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not resist the Holy Spirit. When he moves upon your heart to pray, pray, let her gush out. Just pray about things. There are some things that I want. We have to close in just a couple minutes to observe the Lord's Supper. But let me ask you this. Isn't there something that you want God to do for you? Isn't there somebody that you want to see saved? Or somebody that you truly desire them to come back to the Lord? Miss Betty's not here this morning. And so what I'm going to share with you is no secret to any of us. But she prays a lot for Paul. And because I know that's on her heart, when I remember your family, I pray for Paul too. Paul used to come to church here all the time like y'all are doing, you know. And I was excited when he got out of rehab and was beginning a new life. But since that time, the old smutty face has come along and tripped him up. The devil is a roaring lion, walks about 24/7, seeking whom he may devour. And if he can't devour a believer and take him to hell, he can upset them. He can get them backslidden. He can get them off their track, like he did with David and Samson and Peter. He'll do that. And so, like with Betty, is there somebody that you want to see turn to Christ? Some friend that you would love to see be washed in the blood and come to know Jesus and glorify God as his daughter, his son? Is there somebody like that? A neighbor, a daughter, a parent? Is there someone like that in your life that you want to see God do great and mighty things in answering prayer? You know, it took my grandmother almost 30 years of prayer for my grandfather. He was a mean drunk. And they had like 7 or 8 kids together. I'm trying to remember all my uncles and aunts and everybody, but it was a kind of big family. But when my grandpa was coming home from work, he'd be drinking, and he'd be walking down that old dirt road in North Carolina. And when everybody saw him coming, the kids would scatter and hide because he was mean. He was going to beat my grandma when he was drunk. And every Wednesday night when she was at church, the church, among others, would pray for him. He was about 30 years, and he was going through DTs. And he called the church, and in the sound room was his son, my Uncle Bo. And my Uncle Bo answered the phone and said, son, you better come get me. He said, I need Christ. I need Jesus. So his son left that sound room, went and got his dad, my grandpa, and he walked down the center aisle just at the end of the preacher's message where he was asking people to come and give their hearts to Christ. And he came to the front and he kneeled down with tears, just bawling. My grandpa was a tough man. But he was just a bawling and he gave his heart to Christ. And if you go to College Park Baptist Church in Reidsville, North Carolina, and walk up to the third pew towards the front, there's a little plaque on the side. Says this pew donated by Charlie and Pearl Thacker, my grandma and grandpa. He spent the rest of his life in that church, never drank another drop, and didn't cuss anymore, And he was in church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, anytime the doors were open. My grandpa was there. Took 30 years of prayer. But he's in heaven now. And that matters. You know, sometimes it's like I prayed, what was it? 4 years from my stepdad, he came to Christ. Sometimes it takes a while. But God, when you're dealing with other people's hearts, we have to leave it to God's timing. I have to close here because we need to observe the Lord's Supper. So we're going to cut the message short here. We may take it back up again next Lord's Day, if God so leads. But Brother Philip Fivkus, if you would come forward at this time.